Well, thanks so much. How's everybody doing this morning? That's good. Thanks for having me back. I appreciate it. This morning I was getting ready for church and something happened to me that reminded me sort of, it's amazing how your like life just comes together and everything just goes together. My job is a lot about things becoming new, new transitions and next generations and all that. And sometimes I don't think about the ways that my life is like new, like what's next for me. And this morning I left my shoes in the car outside. So you know sometimes dress shoes can get a little bit hard when they get cold. And so I brought them inside and I put them on the heating vent as I was getting ready to go. And then I went to go put my shoes on. And in the very bottom of my shoe was an old container. It's about this big with my 16-month-old daughter's name on it. That had a little bit of banana in it. And I'm not sure when the banana got there and how it got in my shoe, but I know that it sat on a hot heating vent for about a half hour. And that is not something that happened in my life 16 months ago. There was no point in my early 20s where I was like, who put a banana in my shoe? Right? That's new. So thanks, sweetheart, for that. I appreciate it. But no, it's one of those things. And as I sort of go through this job, and so the proper title that I have for the church, for those of you that maybe weren't here the last time I was here, is I'm the Emerging Generations Engagement Facilitator for the Presbytery of Waterloo, Wellington. Yes. Thank you for those of you that clapped, so I got through it. It is the most Presbyterian job title of all time. Really, it just means that I'm helping churches work through engaging with the next generation. And so the last time I was here, we talked about this story, and we're just going to piggyback on that a little bit. But I always like to start right from the beginning for those of you, just in case it's your first time here, you haven't been to church for a while, or you just sort of forget this stuff. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context as to what I'm speaking out of, and then we're going to go from there. So the first thing is the story that you're going to hear this morning is from the Bible. Shocker, right? Okay, so the Bible is this book. It's actually, the Greek is to Biblia. It just means book of books. There's 66 books in your one big book. They're all written over a course of different time by different people. And there's two main sections in your Bible. There's your Old Testament and your New Testament. And last time, I think I taught you that Testament means promise or covenant. So really the Old Testament is all about the story of, it kind of starts with this guy named Abraham, and God promises Abraham that through him he will send a savior to liberate the Jewish people. And of course that happens, that person ends up being Jesus. And that's why it's the old covenant or the old promise, because that promise has been fulfilled. And now in the second half of your Bible is the New Testament or the new covenant or the new promise. And in this promise, Jesus says, I'm gone to heaven to prepare a way for you. And then I'm going to come back and get you and bring you there with me. So that's us. So that's a little bit of context into your Bible, Bible 101. This morning's story is out of the book of Acts. Acts is the fourth book in the New Testament or New Promise or New Covenant. It was written about 80 or 90 AD, so just a few years after the death of Jesus. And it was written by this guy named Luke, who was a historian and a doctor. So he had this rich friend named Theophilus, and he said, I would like you to go out and chart everything that happened from sort of the beginning of Jesus to the end and everything that happened, and I want you to go out. And so Luke did that in the book of Luke, and then Luke also wrote Acts, which was sort of the continuation of what happened next. Now, the last time I was here, we talked about this story in the book of Acts called the Jerusalem Council. Oh, by the way, you're doing awesome. Ashley was freaked out. I sent Ashley slides last night, and he goes, there's 32 slides. And I went, there is. And he went, are we doing them all? And I went, yeah, it'll be fine. You're killing it. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. So in the Jerusalem Council, here is the quick story of what happened. Gentile believers, so there's the Jewish folks, which we know and read about in the Old Testament, like Moses and Abraham. And then if you think of Gentile, think of people that are just people that aren't Jewish for the easy sake of this conversation. They're culturally different. They grow up with different religion and different ways of doing things and all that. So when you think about Gentiles, think people that aren't Jewish, just for the sake of the conversation today. So Gentile believers wanted to get to know Jesus, but they were living in a bit of a different culture. And their culture was different than Jewish culture, so they started hearing these things about Jesus, and they were interested, but they were struggling with the cultural gap between Jews and Gentiles, not necessarily the message itself. So the church, Paul and Barnabas, these guys that were telling the Gentiles about Jesus, went back to Jerusalem, went back to the core of where a lot of this happened, the Jewish core of where the scripture and all that originated, and said, we got to figure this out. There's a problem. There's a cultural divide. We need to fix this cultural divide. And so after a bunch of conversation, James, the brother of Jesus, stood up and he said, we shouldn't make it difficult for those who are seeking to get to know God to get to know God. So we need to find a way forward and make a cultural difference and put some of our culture stuff aside to make sure we make Jesus the focus. Do some of you remember this from before? I'm getting a handful of nods. At least I'm pretending I am in my head. And we left the last time I was here with this idea that we shouldn't make it difficult for those who are seeking Christ to follow him. And then we talked a little bit about this generation and how they're culturally a little different than the generations before. But I left you with this one big hanging, nagging thing that we're going to talk about this morning. And this is that idea of what's next. So many people come to me after I give that specific sermon and they say, oh, that's great. I really appreciate what you said, but what do we do now? What's next? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But in case you're tired, in case you just didn't get as much coffee as you wanted this morning, or you stayed up late and watched my Bruins get creamed by the Vancouver Canucks, stop. Check the standings. No, we're fine. Yeah, you got beat by a Zamboni driver. Yeah, it's okay. Okay, hockey talk is over. What's next? So this is the thing that we're going to talk about. In case you're too tired or don't want to, you know, come with me for the ride this morning, I have put the bottom line of this morning's sermon right at the beginning. So that means you can go home and talk about it, and if you have this one line, you pretty much don't need to listen to anything else I have to say. You can get your way through any conversation about church this morning. So we're going to go for that right now, and here's what it is. If the message you're sending isn't true, the message you're sending isn't true unless you actually follow through. Let's all say that together. The message you're sending isn't true unless you actually follow through. One more time. The message you're sending... Right. So what happened in the Jerusalem Council is they came up with this solution for the Gentiles. They found out, they came up with a cultural solution to make it easier for the Gentiles to get to know Jesus. But if they had just come up with the solution and hadn't done anything about it and hadn't told anybody about it, it really wouldn't have mattered. How many of you are parents whose kids said they were going to clean their room and then didn't, right? It didn't actually matter what they said, because at the end, what they said wasn't true because it's not something they followed through on. So the great part about this story of the Jerusalem Council is there is actually some follow through. And that's the part that we're going to track through this morning. So let's get into Acts chapter 15 together. Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and send them to Antioch, where the Gentiles are, with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. So you know that I like to say what's going on in each of these slides. So here's what's happening in the story so far. The council is over. We discussed that last time. And now they've drafted a letter. So Paul and Barnabas, the guys that are assigned to the Gentiles, they're going back. But what the church says is, just because you're the guys that are assigned to the Gentiles, we think this is really important. We think this letter is really important. We think this message is really important. So we don't want you to go by yourself. So the church chooses a couple of other fairly prominent leaders to send along with Paul and Barnabas to give the letter credibility, but to also send a message to the Gentiles that they were really important and that they really mattered. So let's keep going. Here's the letter. To the believers of the Gentile origin in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instruction from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds. So we talked about this last time. These certain guys, these Jewish leaders, went out and they said, in order to follow Jesus, you need to be circumcised. And the Gentiles had a bit of an issue with that. There was a bit of a cultural gap. So here's what's happening here. These guys from before made a bit of a problem, and the church says, they didn't come from us. That wasn't our story. We don't want you to listen to us that way. We want you to follow Jesus, and we want to make it easy. So those guys that you heard before, don't listen to them. They're not speaking for us. And we know that this has caused a problem, and we're really, really sorry about it. I love the beginning of this because it's so much clarity. We're really sorry. Let's find a way forward. The letter continues. We have decided unanimously, I love how that's in there, to choose representatives and send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. We've therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So what you're about to read is what they're saying. What you're about to read is something we all came up with together. It was unanimous. And I don't know when the last time you were in a situation where something was super unanimous, but there is strength and power in unity, isn't there? When you can sit around a boardroom table or your supper table and everybody agrees on the same thing and the same way forward, there's some power in that decision. And they make sure they say that. We sat around and we have unanimously decided that what we are about to tell you is the truth. And again, we say to show you how serious we are, to show you we really care about you, we're not just sending the guys that we're assigned to you, but we're sending church leaders, other church leaders as well. I think that's really important, and we're going to get into why in a minute. Okay, let's keep going. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials. And we went over these the last time I was here. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. It's a nice letter. It's short and sweet. So there's a couple of things that happen here. The first is that they say, we believe that we've heard God's voice here. We've prayed about this. We've gone back and forth. We really think that these things that we're telling you about are from the Spirit. And the rest of it, we want God to lead. We want you to get to know Jesus. Now, last time we mentioned these three things that they're sort of talked about, but let's get into them a little deeper. So they asked them to abstain from three things. One of them is food sacrificed to idols. The other is blood of strangled animals. And the third is like sexual immorality or fornication. Can anybody think of the common theme between those three things? I don't know how long to let it sit. My wife stared at me and went, no. And I went, okay, good. Here's the common theme. The common theme is paganism. Okay? Now, this is actually really interesting and really important. When you go through all these three things, the first thing is in pagan temples, so I should clarify. We're talking about three people groups. We're talking about Jewish folks, we're talking about Gentiles, and we're talking about pagans. And pagans or pagan religions are folks that, for the sake of this conversation, aren't folks that are seeking Christ. They're still Gentiles, so this idea that pagans are Gentiles, but Gentiles aren't necessarily pagans. I'm sorry for the confusion. It just sort of is what it is. They're still culturally different than the Jewish folks, But pagans are people that aren't seeking Jesus for the sake of our conversation. And so what the church is trying to do is they're trying to find a way to separate the Gentiles from paganism, from other religions. And the interesting about these three things is they're all very closely related to what Gentiles would do in pagan religions. Food, sacrifice to idols. So what they would do is they would sacrifice food to an idol, right? And they would do this in their temples. And then they would take that food and they would eat it. And so what the Jewish guys are saying to the Gentiles is, if you want to seek Jesus, we would like you to not eat the food that was sacrificed to another god. That actually seems like it makes sense. The second one is blood of strangled animals. So blood, among from the dietary stuff that we read about all in Leviticus, which I'm sure is what you're going to go home and do right when I'm done, is that blood was like a pagan delicacy. And so again, this is one of those things where the Jewish folks are saying, if we want to follow Christ, we just want to separate you a little bit from paganism, so we'd like you to avoid this. And the third one, sexual immorality or fornication. In this sense, there's probably a pretty good chance that they were actually talking about the fact that prostitution was something that was very prominent in pagan temples. So again, they're saying, we want to separate you from these other gods because we really think that it's important that you focus on the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. And so they give these rules not to lord over them. And it's interesting because these rules are almost less cultural to the Jews and more helpful to the Gentiles to say, these are ways that will help you follow Jesus. I think it's really interesting. And so by removing the need of circumcision, they removed a barrier between the Gentiles themselves and the Jewish cultures. But by giving them these suggestions and these requirements, they actually strengthened the barrier between these new Gentile Jesus believers and the pagans, the old religion that they might have been associated with or coming from. Now, my wife told me that when I explained this, I had to be really clear because I might not make a lot of sense. So I'm going to say it again just to make sure that we're all on the same page and to make sure that I'm saying it well and being clear. By removing the need from circumcision, we removed a barrier between the Jewish folks and those Gentiles who were trying to turn to Jesus. But by offering these three things, they actually put a barrier up between the Gentiles and their old way of life. I got a couple hmms. There we go. That was the way to say it. I'm going to write that down. I don't have a pen. It's okay. The last time I spoke here, it was like the fourth or fifth time I gave that sermon. You guys are getting this one for the first time. So now I'm making notes. That's a good one. Okay. They've strengthened the barrier between their old way of life and their new way of life, right? Because the Jewish church is just trying to help the Gentiles follow Jesus. It's not cultural anymore. It's just about Christ. I think that's so cool that they did that. Let's keep going. So they were sent off. Now the letter's over. This is more of the story. They were sent off and they went down to Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas, they went and their armada went down to Antioch. And when they gathered the congregation together, when they gathered the Gentile church together, they delivered this letter. And when its members read it, they rejoiced in exhortation. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. The Gentiles were super excited about this letter. That's what's going on here. They were excited to receive it. They were excited about what it said. They were pumped that more than just Paul and Barnabas came back. And they were really grateful that Silas and Judas stuck around for a little while. They didn't just fly in and read the letter and fly out. They actually encouraged the church. They encouraged the Gentiles. They helped build them up. And I promise you, with all of this, I'm actually leading somewhere. I think. 28, 29. What's my next slide? Yeah, go to the next one. Perfect. Yeah, that's what I... Oh, okay. I've just gone through. Okay, so this is good. Sorry. First time kinks. Okay, we're back. So here are the four key things that I want to pull out of this story, and then we're going to move into sort of a more practical direction to how to apply it. The first key point is the church sent more than just Paul and Barnabas. And this is really important. And here's why. Because this church, first of all, I think this church is, and I don't say this everywhere, maybe I should, or maybe I shouldn't say that I don't, but like this church is really special. You guys are really great. From the moment that you walk in the door here to worship, to the people that you interact with, to the leadership that you have, you can just tell that there is an amazing love for Jesus here. And I love every moment that I get to step in this building. It's really, really cool. And you've got some amazing leaders in this building. And I've met with Christine and with Carrie and with Help, the other new one. Kelsey, thank you. I'm so sorry, Kelsey. She's in BC. She's not hearing this. Cassie, well, she still can't hear it. We went out for a breakfast a few weeks ago, and it was awesome to just get to know them and start chatting. And sometimes when new young people come to the church and you meet somebody who's youth age or kids age or young adult age, what do we say? We naturally go, oh, you should meet Christine, right? You should meet this person. You should meet that person. You should meet the people that are assigned to you. You should meet our version of Paul and Barnabas. And what I love that the church did here is they went, we're not just sending you the people that are assigned. We are coming too. Because we think that you're just as important as the people that we've assigned to you. We find value in you. It's great. Like I was talking to one of my youth a few weeks ago. And do you know that sometimes youth, and I've been a youth pastor for long enough to know this, you know, sometimes they think that I'm actually paid to be their friend. Like as a youth pastor, I'm paid to hang out with them. I don't actually care about them, they sometimes think. If they do think that, I'm doing a particularly bad job. But every once in a while, you get a kid that goes, yeah, but you have to be here. You're paid to be here. You know what makes a real impact? Not me. My volunteers, because they don't need to be there. The other members in the church, they don't need to be there. And when somebody who doesn't need to be there invests in somebody that's younger, that's when a breakthrough happens. That's when that person goes, whoa, somebody cares about me here. And that behavior is modeled to us by this church in this time. They said, we could have just sent Paul and Barnabas. Those were the youth pastors, but we're sending more. We're going to. And the reason that I love and want to encourage you in that idea and that thought is because I've met a lot of people in this building so far that have a ton to give. That your input and the way that you can build into their life is valuable and it's important. And arguably, it's more important than somebody who's paid to hang out with them. Because they were so excited, the Gentiles were, that more than Paul and Barnabas came. And I can tell you, my youth are so much more excited when they know somebody is taking their own time to invest in them instead of somebody who's just paid to be there. So the first point that I want you to pull out this morning is that the church sent more than just one person. Here's the second one. This one's a fun one. The church admitted that they had made a small error. Even if they hadn't sent the guys that said the stuff that made the Gentiles upset, they understood that their message at some point or another wasn't clear. And they corrected it. And they weren't afraid to stand up and go, yeah, our bad. And I can tell you, growing up in a generation and younger kids in a generation who want authenticity and want transparency and want to know why, there is a ton to be gained in standing up and going, yeah, we blew that one. That one was on us. And that wasn't a circumstantial thing. That wasn't a this thing. We're really sorry. But we're going to take steps to make it right. And I think that if we think that way when building into next generations, we would make it a long way. Here's the third thing I want you to pull. The church found a way to let go of tradition and hold on to their integrity. I think this is the fine line that we walk, right? We all are struggling with this idea of we like the stuff that we like and we know the stuff that's important, and how do we split the difference? And in this story, they found a way to uphold tradition while letting a lot of it go and hold on to what mattered most, which was their integrity as a church and their belief in Jesus. And I'll tell you, next generation really values that. And here's the fourth one. Everything turned out okay. When they said, hey, we blew it, it turned out okay. When more than just the youth pastor showed up, it turned out okay. When they got rid of a little bit of tradition and held on to the gospel, it turned out okay. What a great message for us. And here's the message that we learned. The message you're sending isn't true unless you actually follow through. Let's say all that together. The message you're sending isn't true unless you actually follow through. The Gentiles, I'm sure, were really happy that a bunch of stuff was decided in their favor. But not until these guys went down there and actively made a difference did that message become real. And as a church, that's our big challenge. So then the question is, how do we follow through? And that's the part that I'm not going to leave you hanging on this morning. So I've got a couple of ideas for you this morning on how we can follow through. There's this great resource. It's a little older. It was written in 2011. It's this book by Kara Powell and Chapkark. It's called Sticky Faith. And what this book did is it examined how faith sticks in the lives of young people and young adults. And they were looking at this one stat in particular, which blows your mind, which is that 50% of teenagers that transition from high school to post-secondary abandon either their faith or their faith practices in the first 2 weeks. That means that you can bring your kid to Sunday school, and then you can bring them to junior church, and then you can bring them to junior youth, and then you can bring them to senior youth, and that there's a great chance, a 50% chance, that 2 weeks later, they won't be doing any of it. Whoa. How do we make sure that doesn't happen? How do we make sure that faith sustains through the transitions of life? The book is an incredible resource. I would encourage you to go get it. I have a small budget, so if you really don't want to pay for it, but you really want the book, come to me after. I will buy you the book, and I will give it to you. I promise. Unless I have to buy 80 of them, in which case I will buy 10 of them, and I will put them here, and next week Aubrey can decide who gets them. You're welcome. There's four ideas that I want to just jump through quickly that are really, really important. And I'm not saying that you have to do all four. I'm saying what's next for you today. Which one can we work on? So the first one that Sticky Faith talks about is this idea of course, intergenerational relationships, right? Despite age segregation that exists across churches and across our culture, young people are greatly benefited from lots of adults in their life that have a faith and a belief in Christ. And when we talk about ratios, often in children's ministry, we have like leading with care, right? So for every 5 kids, we need 1 leader. And then the older they get, for every 7 kids, we need 1 leader. And then they get a little older, for every 10 kids, we need 1 leader to make sure the kids are safe. But this flips that. This says for every youth or every kid in our children's ministry, so think about this in Central, for every kid in children's ministry under 18 here, by the time they reach 18 years old, they should have 5 adults that aren't their parents that they're in relationship with that have faith. Now, we can think about this really, really practically, and you can work with your family ministry team to talk about this. But my question is to you, if you're not in a relationship with even one of them, then none of them are going to hit that ratio. Right? And this isn't the silver bullet. This isn't the perfect sauce, but this is one of those things that it makes sense. The more people around young people that have a strong faith, the stronger their faith will be. And you don't need to come here on Sunday nights for youth or play the drums or get hit in the face with a dodgeball to have a relationship with a kid that is impactful in their life. You don't. Which could be as simple as, instead of saying, hey, you should meet the youth pastor, thinking, hey, you should meet me. I'm the person that you met today. I'm the person that's going to take 10 minutes and invest in you today. And next week, I'm going to remember your name. And then you're never, ever going to throw a dodgeball at me. And I'm never going to make you a brownie. But I'm going to know your name. And that goes so far in faith formation and the sustaining of faith in young people. So, intergenerational relationships, something to think about. Second thing, this idea that we really need to make sure we're preaching the whole gospel. So I love this analogy. Sometimes young people look at faith as like a jacket, something that they can take on and take off, or put on, I guess, and take off, depending on how they're feeling. My faith applies to this, but my faith doesn't apply to that. And one of the things that more relationships and more intergenerational relationships help with is that they get a little more of that wisdom that we talked about last time from you, a little bit more insight into how the gospel relates to all aspects of their life, not just when they're here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night for children's program or for youth, right? Which means for you, that means thinking about how the gospel works in your day-to-day life. And then when you get that opportunity to talk to somebody, just sharing it. It's small. It's easy. There's no dodgeballs involved. Don't worry. But it's something that we can all do together. The third one, this is, I think, the thing that we don't consider, but is really important to consider. Research demonstrates that parents are the number one influencers when it comes to spirituality in young people, even teenagers. So as a youth pastor, I'll get between 40 or 60 hours a year with my kids. But a parent will get, what, 3,000, 4,000 hours? There is way more impact at home than I can ever make from, hey, go meet this person. What does that mean? That means as a church, we need to be partnering with families. Not just kids, but families. Parents, how are you doing? What do you need? How can we support you? Because the more the parents can support the kids and the more the parents feel supported, the better the chance the kids have to grow up and not abandon those faith practices so quickly. And so I know that your family ministry team thinks about this all the time. But if you're not sure how to get involved in next generation ministry, this might be your avenue in. Families, parents, older adults that have kids. I don't want to talk to your kids, but I'll talk to you. That's good. There's value there. It's a little sad, but I'll get it. It's important that the families are supported as well. So if you're not sure how to talk to a kid, but maybe you can talk to somebody in their mid-20s or in their mid-30s or their early 40s, which I'm sure you can do, that is a great way to invest in next generation relationships. Invest in parents, because Carrie is awesome, but she gets 40 to 60 hours a week or a year with those kids. That's it. That's one work week or less. That's if they show up every week. That's how many hours, right? We need to invest in families to make sure those families are in a position, because those families are the number one influencers in faith building and spirituality. And the fourth one, and I don't think that you have a problem with this one, the church needs to be a safe place for doubt, right? Doubt isn't toxic to faith. Silence is. I've seen this more times than I can count. If a kid doesn't feel like they can talk to you about the problem that they're having, if parents of kids don't feel like they can share their struggles with you, then you're not building into that relationship the way that you can, right? Which means we need to listen actively, and we need to a place where we can work through it. And as a church, I know you're doing this. I've talked to your leadership. I know you're doing a great job. Keep doing it. Amazingly, you are building into the next generation by just offering a place where they can sit down and chew on the tough stuff. So, last time, the message you're sending isn't true unless you actually follow through. So my question for you this morning is, what's next for you? What's the next thing that you're going to do to help support the next generation? It doesn't have to be all dodgeballs and youth events. It can be something else that helps support the next generation in their personal and their spiritual growth. What's next for you? Because you can stand and you can sit in a meeting and you can sit around your kitchen table and you can say the next generation is so important. But if that's where the conversation ends, then it doesn't actually matter because nothing's actually getting done, right? So what's the next step for you? If you're not sure, if you're struggling with that, I would love to talk to you. Aubrey would love to talk to you. The family ministry teams, I'm sure, would love to talk to you. Let's find a place for you to invest in the next generation that doesn't involve you breaking your hip. Those opportunities exist. Amen? Okay, let's pray together. God, thanks so much. Thank you for offering a place where we can serve you, where we can have the opportunities to invest in the next generation. And Lord, there are tons of different ways for us to do that. And I pray that you would just put on the hearts of each and every person here to find a way to build into the next generation, to give them your message and your love and your compassion and your grace and your understanding and your patience. Lord, I'm so thankful for such an amazing group of people here at Central. I thank you that they are people who value and love and care about the next generation. And Lord, I pray as we remember that, like the song said, that we need you, that we would also remember that those around us need you too. And that if we are the church and we are the body and we are the hands and we are the feet, that it is our job to go out and do it. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church. I pray that you would bless the people in it. I pray that you would bless the leadership and that your spirit would continue to live here. In your name I pray. Amen.